Most of our time this morning is going to be spent in the book of Leviticus. It is the heart of the Pentateuch, the first five books of God's holy word. There are two central truths in this book that are very crucial for us to understand. Number one, we have a holy God. And number two, he must be approached in the prescribed way he has given to us in his holy word. William Graham Scroggie has a wonderful statement summarizing this book, and I want to read it. Listen carefully, because it goes quickly. He says, quote, Leviticus is in two main divisions. The first, 1 through 10, treats the way to God. And the second, 11 through 25, treats our walk with God. The first sets forth the privilege, while the second emphasizes our practice. The first tells of the work of the Son for us, while the second tells of the work of the Spirit in us. The first is judicial, while the second is experiential. The first is objective, while the second is subjective. The first shows what God is and does, while the second reveals what we should become and do. The first reveals creed, while the second reveals conduct. The first emphasizes our standing, while the second emphasizes our state. We're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. And this is the theological heart of Leviticus. It is the most significant act of worship for the Old Testament saint. And for the people, it was the most sacred day on the calendar of Israel. It was for them even greater than our Christmas or our Easter, if you can imagine that. On this sacred day, the entire nation would gather to watch with expectation as the high priest of Israel then would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement to cleanse the tabernacle first, the dwelling of God, and then to cover the sins of the nation for another year. All the people would fast in contemplation and sorrow for sin. Blood was the main ingredient of Israel's national personal forgiveness. Therefore, God prohibited its use for any other purpose except to sacrifice to him. If there was a theme verse in the book, to me it would be Leviticus 17:11, which reads, "It is the blood that maketh an atonement." I want us to look in the book of Exodus, chapter 40, first this morning, the most important principles. And I want us to understand this first principle, and that is this. There is a right way and a wrong way to approach a holy God. God gave to Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Now it is finished. And it is to be God's home on earth. And when it was finished, he filled it with his glory, which was an overpowering sense of his presence. The people standing in any direction could see the smoke over the house and coming out of the house and recognize that the presence of God was there. Pick it up with me, please, in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As the book of Exodus closes, the tabernacle is complete. Moses has fulfilled his responsibility in obedience to God. But he cannot enter the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 1, please. Let's pick it up there. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily. Will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. There are two Hebrew words with which you need to be acquainted in this text. In verses 2 and 3, we first have the English word offering. In the Hebrew, it literally means a gift or a sacrificial present. It is the word korban. You've just learned a Hebrew word, korban. And here's the point. There was no way of approaching God without a korban. So we have an offering, a sacrificial present, something offered near the altar of the tabernacle. In verse 4, we have a second Hebrew word that's very important. In our English, it is the word atonement. In the Hebrew, it is literally kafar. And it simply means to cover, or to expiate, or to placate, or even to appease. When atonement was made, a person with a repentant attitude then would have his sins cleansed or forgiven or pardoned. At the close of Exodus, no one was allowed into the tabernacle to approach a holy God. Here in Leviticus, the only way a person could come into the presence of God was with a korban, a sacrificial gift. Now, there is a second important principle that we need to understand in connection with the tabernacle and the korban, or the sacrifices. The first, there is a right and a wrong way to approach a holy God. Pick it up with me in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And when they offered before the Lord and died, you say, wait a minute, that doesn't really go along with what we've been talking about. Yes, it does. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. The first principle again, there is a right and a wrong way to approach God. The right way is by korban. The second principle, there is a right way and a wrong way to offer the korban. This is very important. Most of you are familiar with the account of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. They did not take their office seriously, and Scripture states that they offered to God a strange fire. We're not certain what that fire was. But one thing we know for certain, whatever it was not holy. It was in direct violation to God's instructions. In that sense, they abused their office as priests. They acted in a way disrespectful and mocking of God. And God took their lives just like that. So just as there is a right and wrong way to approach God with a sacrifice, there is a right way in which that sacrifice is to be offered. And part of the sin of Nadab and Abihu might have been in relationship to the preparation for the offering of the sacrifices. Secondly, I want you to notice the most important preparation in verse 3, please. These are the required priestly offerings. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. The priest was first to bring a sin offering for himself and for the other priests. And then in verse 4, notice that there was a specific dress required. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be all attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. There was a right way to approach God. There was a right way to offer the sacrifice. There was cleansing that first must take place, and then there was a right way to present yourself before God. Then notice in verse 5, there was a required congregational offering. And it says, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And here's the point. The high priest offered burnt offerings for himself before he was able to offer for the people. He first had to be cleansed before he could offer or intercede on behalf of the nation. And that moves us to the most important purpose. And I'm going to use for this a text from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And God's word says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now the feast and the special days on the Jewish calendars were all aimed towards worship. Technically, Easter should be a time of worship. Christmas should be a time of worship. We have done everything in America possible to try to alter our attention and place it somewhere else. And today, finding Easter eggs on a lawn or waiting for the Easter bunny to come put chocolate in our little baskets or gathering with families, and I'm not saying those things aren't good in themselves, but what I am saying is we have gotten away from what God desires of his people. And I'm afraid all too often that we tend to follow the world all too much. You say, give us an example. Well, let me just simply ask you this. How much did you spend on Christmas gifts last year? Then correlate that, please, with what you gave the Lord. Just give that some consideration this next Christmas when that time comes around. The Day of Atonement was the most significant day, the most significant act of worship. The Day of Atonement was very crucial in the matter of the people being in fellowship with God. It is not uncommon for Christians to ask whether or not their sin can cause them to lose their salvation. We'll end up with the unpardonable sin in next week's text from Mark. But of course the answer is no. But I'll be honest with you, it sure can mess up a lot of potential fellowship with God. And guess what? It's miserable when you're out of fellowship with God. It even hinders your praying. And it is here that you need to note the item on your handout labeled blood. because fresh blood was spilt on the altar to cover the sins of the nation for 1 year. It was to postpone yet again that final day of reckoning for all of those sins. Blood represented the biological life of man and of animals. And by God's design, the forgiveness of sins is consistently linked with the shedding of blood. Those who made the trip to the tabernacle would stand watching in anticipation of their sins being forgiven. Now, part of that ceremony consisted of two goats without blemish. You're well acquainted with this. Your handout states two ways God dealt with Israel's sin. Lots were cast, and the priest slowly led one of the goats to the altar to be sacrificed as the sin offering for the people. Its blood was then sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and the first goat communicated that God had forgiven their sins. There was a second goat, and you recognize we call that the scapegoat, but it portrays another truth. The priest would place his hands on the forehead of this goat. He would confess the sins of the people. This goat was then led out into the wilderness and turned loose. As the goat wandered away out of their sight, never to be seen again, it symbolically took along with it Israel's sins. Their sin was being removed from their presence as far as the east is from the west. But more than that, it was as though God was also removing the guilt of their sin. And the Israelite would have stood there thinking, "My sins are gone." Do you get excited about that? Do you ever just stop to just think about the fact of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven and the guilt removed and they're gone, never to be remembered again? The people in those moments were reconciled to God. And the goats would have been considered a substitute. Two truths there, sacrifice and substitution. And yearly, the people were reminded over and over and over again that atonement was God's idea, not man's. It was God's idea. It was His provision for their forgiveness of sin. And God took the initiative to establish a sacrifice of atonement, which provided a blood substitute for that guilty nation. This was a most important purpose. The whole ceremony had to be repeated every year. That takes us to the most important provision, or we could say the most important person, because Jesus Christ is illustrated in the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. And the major difference is that Christ is both the high priest and the sacrifice. You ever stop and think about that? He is my high priest and he is my sacrifice. And verses 6 through 11 reveal that Aaron sacrificed a bull first for his own sin. Before he could intercede for the people by making sacrificial offerings, he had to first sanctify himself. Jesus Christ did not have to make a sacrifice for his sins because he was sinless. And verses 15 and 16 reveal that Aaron then had to cleanse the tabernacle, for the sin of the people even made the worship center unfit for God's presence. A verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 9 reads, "And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth." Here the Lord Jesus Christ refers to his self-sacrifice and his total commitment. He sets himself apart. He did so because he recognized his coming death and what it would mean to you and I. I would like to submit, prior to our partaking of the elements of the Lord's table this morning, that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross was the greatest single act of all history. Our world's not going to recognize this. Think about it, the greatest single act. And you will notice on the handout a contrast between the old system of sacrifice and the new system of sacrifice. This is the old covenant contrasted with the new covenant. The old system was temporary, while Christ's sacrifice was permanent. Aaron was the first high priest, while Jesus Christ is our only high priest. The Old Testament priest used the blood of others, while Christ shed his own blood. The Old Testament sacrifices covered only the sin of Israel's people, while the one sacrifice of Christ put away sin for all repentant sinners. After making the sacrifice, the Old Testament priest left the Holy of Holies and he came out to bless the people. After Christ's sacrifice, he left the tomb and he entered into glory. And his promise is that he will return to take his people to heaven. Amen? Oh, that's exciting. Both the value and the acceptance of Christ's substitutional death were divinely certified by his physical resurrection 3 days later. And these two events have affected all of history. Prior to Calvary, getting right with God was based on the certainty of all of God's promises regarding redemption. And it's so carefully illustrated in all the prescribed sacrifices of the Old Testament era. The certainty of forgiveness since Calvary is now based on the completion of that which has been promised in the Old Testament, promised to the Old Testament saints, that there is only one way of salvation, and it is offered to all. Its benefit is not partial in cleansing. It is eternal in nature. It is most important for us to recognize the part that the blood plays. The animal blood in the Old Testament was not ineffective because it was deficient and thereby unable to atone for sin. And if you think about it, human blood is similarly categorized. The test tube does not reveal the stain of Adam's sin. But sinful human blood would be unacceptable. The only acceptable sacrifice for your sins and mine would have to be a sinless human sacrifice. Which blood in the test tube would have to be identical with our human blood? Blood, but without the taint of sin. This is that which took place with the virgin birth in the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus remained eternal as the true God who took upon himself all of the characterizations and limitations of human beings. He was fully God and did not independently use his divine nature during his earthly ministry. Think of the miracle of the incarnation. 100% human, 100% God. 100% true human being, yet without sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the only qualified sacrifice for our sins. And his sinless human body suffered physical death at the hand of sinful human beings And his word tells us that his blood was shed as he died on that cross. The debt for my sin and for your sin was paid once for all. Well, there was other blood that was shed. There was blood shed when they pushed the crown of thorns into his head. His terrible scourging caused more blood to be shed, even to the point that when he wore that robe afterwards and they stripped it off his body, it had already become adhesive to his body. The thought of the pain of that bothers me. He bled again as the nails were being driven into his hands and into his feet. Can you imagine a Roman soldier with a little vial collecting some of that blood that came from the cross? You know what he might have thought? A Roman soldier might have thought it a sacred relic, which is very common to the pagan mind. There are some who teach that his blood went to the ground and then was caught up, and that his blood should be an object of worship. Folks, that's totally pagan, and it's also satanic. But it is crucial to understand that we honor the shedding of Christ's blood. We do not worship the blood. Hebrews 9:22 again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you have been redeemed, it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are justified this morning, it is by his blood. If we are washed from our moral stains, then it is by his blood, for his blood cleanses us from all sin. If we have victory over sin, death, hell, Satan, praise God, we obtain it through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we gain admittance into glory, then it is because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you getting the picture? Everything depends on the blood of Jesus Christ, not our works. There's nothing we can do. You can't earn salvation no matter what you do. We must understand the importance of the shedding of blood. And that's what you need to do this morning as the elements are being passed. I want us just to pray this morning as the elements are being passed. And I want you to just thank God for what he did for you on Calvary's cross. It was for you. It was for me. The animal sacrifices emphasize the necessity of shed blood in the Old Testament. The New Testament deals with the manner of the shedding of the blood of our promised Redeemer as we benefit from the effectiveness of it. Our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. And we don't have to work to gain eternal life. And that's why we worship him. And we worship and we do serve and we do work, not because we have to earn it, but because we have eternal life. And out of a heart full of thankfulness and love and worship, we desire to serve him. And there's one more Hebrew word that we need to add to our vocabulary today. And you already know this word. It is the word kippur. You say, how in the world does that relate? It comes from the noun kofer or kafir, and it simply means to atone. And from this comes the other name for the Day of Atonement. You know what it is. It is Yom what? Kippur. Why do you think we no longer celebrate the ceremony? Or any other Jewish ceremony for that matter? because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement completely on our behalf. Our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is totally completed. There is nothing more that has to be done. A woman one day was very surprised when she caught a glimpse of Augustine. And so she called out to him, "Augustine!" And he looked over and he saw her and he began moving in the opposite direction. And she called out and she said, "Augustine, it is I!" And continuing to move away from her, he replied, "Yes, but it is not I." You say, what happened? He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what he said was exactly right. It wasn't the same person any longer. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You say, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Augustine was no longer what he used to be. The Lord's table is a time of reflection and even a time of celebration for all who have benefited from Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Both the table of the Lord and the people of the Lord are the direct results of the shedding of the blood from Calvary's tree. The table, in a sense, functions in a similar way as the Day of Atonement, in that it points forward to something even greater. You say, there could be something greater, yes. We are to observe that table until he comes, for it is in our resurrection that we will be sanctified eternally, and so shall we ever dwell with the Lord, and we will see him with the nail prints hands, and we will worship him. That's far better. Amen. That's far better. And we do this on some regular basis because we need to be reminded of what he has done on our behalf. We need to be reminded of Christ's promise to all of his disciples when he inaugurated the Lord's table, telling them that he would take the cup once again with them, quote, "When I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I look forward to that day when we will look back and realize all that he has done for us because of Calvary. And I close by simply asking you this question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven this morning? Do you know if Christ came back right now, or if you should die, that you already have a reservation in heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And if you do this morning, then let's make this a time of celebration and just praise God for who he is, for his great plan of redemption in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for our sin. You all know John 3:16 so well. Say it with me, please. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life." Praise God, that includes George Dykes. And you need to feel the same way. Father, I thank you for thy word. I thank you for the truth of it this morning. And I pray as we gather around the table, that God, we would truly worship you from our hearts. I pray that you would be magnified in the celebration of the table. I pray that you would be glorified by our response. I pray that this would be a very special time for all of us this morning. And if there's someone here that does not have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would repent of their sin and trust you today, that they too might know the joy of having their sins fully forgiven and being able to look forward to what you have for us in glory. Bless our time around the table now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.